Now, in these first 10 years, when we've been looking at the life of Abraham, from when he was about 75 to when he was about 85, we've seen developing faith. We saw at the outset a fervent faith, a faith that was strong enough to leave first Ur and then Haran and go to the land that God would show him. We've seen a humble faith. A faith which said, I'm prepared to trust God and to say to Lot, you choose. You go one way, I'll go the other way, because I trust God so much. And we've seen also a bold faith. Think about Abraham setting off with those few men in pursuit of the five kings. His faith has been growing and developing. But as we know in the life of faith, the faith is stirred up, but remaining sin is called remaining sin because it remains. And the heart of sin puts us before God. Faith says, I trust God, and sin says, me first. I trust me. And so Abraham still had self-dependency. Now, we've seen this self-dependency before. When there was a barren land, when there was famine, what did Abraham do? He left the land and he went to Egypt, which is most probably where Sarai picked up Hagar as an Egyptian servant. And now the issue is not a barren land, but a barren womb. And this meant a chance for the devil to attack. And God has allowed Sarai's barrenness to go on. Why? Because he's developing patient, persevering faith in Abraham. And he wants us to follow him. Hebrews 6 verse 12 says that we may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews is all about persevering faith. And God has delayed. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that delay is part of the way that God deals with us. And maybe even today, that you're wishing God wouldn't delay. Maybe you're desperate or very keen to get married and you feel the clock's ticking. Why is God delaying providing a suitable godly marriage partner? Maybe you're desperate for God to remove a certain affliction in your life, physical or mental, and you're desperate for it to be removed. Maybe you're desperate for those whom you dearly love to be saved and going on with the Lord. And you think, why does God delay? Well, we don't always know in all situations exactly why God delays, but we do know this, that by delay, God teaches us the faith and patience, it says in Hebrews 6:12, of those who inherit the promises. So we'll see, by looking at three people this morning, looking at Sarai, looking at Abraham, looking at Hagar, three things that they needed to do and three ways they needed to learn, sometimes the hard way. So firstly, Sarai, she needed to wait, and she found by not waiting that bitterness brings misery. Bitterness brings misery. Sarai needed to learn to wait. As we start this passage, we see that Sarai is bitter towards God. Look at verse 1. And verse 2, Sarai says to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She's saying, God, it's your fault. And therefore, she decides to follow the custom of the day for having giving Abraham an extra wife or concubine to raise up a son, hopefully, as hers. Now, we know that this is a common practice, and it's what happened. We see it with Jacob, don't we? When we see the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, they're counted amongst the 12 sons of Jacob. They were amongst the heirs. It wasn't uncommon. And so she's just going for pragmatism. She's going to do what everyone else is doing, blames God, I've got to resort to what everyone else is doing in the lands around me. How does Paul describe this in Galatians? He describes Ishmael as the son according to the flesh, according to trusting human wisdom rather than trusting God. This is kind of what we might say, God made me do this. Have you ever used that as an excuse? God should have given me this. I haven't got that. Other people have got that. So God made me do this. We kind of blame God for our sin. Hagar was bitter towards God, and that is a dangerous place to be in. Because once we're angry towards God or bitter towards him, we can excuse pretty much any sin as being understandable. Because after all, the one who forbade it, God, is unfair. Sarai is bitter towards God. But she's also bitter towards Abraham. I mean, look at what Abraham does. I mean, she says in verse 2, it's Sarai's idea, go into my servant, I may obtain children by her. Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Verse 4, he went into Hagar, she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, Hagar, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abraham, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace. Now, even reading that, you think, well, there's something illogical here. She says, I gave my servant to your embrace. May the wrong done to me be on you. Well, Sarah, it's not that Abraham has looked around and said, I'd like to marry Hagar, I like the look of her. It's that Sarah suggested to Abraham. And then she's saying, it's your fault. It's your fault for listening to me. And again, isn't that something that we see all too often? When you want to do something, you seek strength in numbers. You suggest something, you get someone to agree with you, and then when it goes wrong, you blame them. Isn't that a human behavior? It's a sinful human behavior. And Sarai is bitter towards Abraham. And a bitterness goes on. She's bitter towards Hagar. And what's Hagar? Hagar's a servant. He's under Sarah's power. And she's conceived the son that Sarah actually wanted her to conceive. And what does Sarai do in verse 6? Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Sarai resorts to bullying behavior, whether that's physical or verbal, we're not sure. It doesn't state. Now, I remember when I was about 16 years old, being on a beach mission team. And I was reflecting on this recently, and someone was trying to get me to analyse what was going on and look below the surface of what's going on. And so this person was saying, you need to look between the surface reason and the surface cause to the root issue and the root cause. So, for example, the Israelites see Nahash, king of the Ammonites, come to them, and they say, we need a king. Surface issue, Nahash is there, surface problem. Surface cause, the cause is Nahash, the problem is a lack of king, but the root problem was a lack of trust in God as their king. And so we have it here with Sarai. You see, the surface problem seems to be a lack of a son, and the surface cause seems to be barrenness. But the root issue and the root cause is her attitude to God. The root issue is a lack of faith, and the root cause is remaining sin in her heart, trusting in herself. And when she gives in to this sin, what does it bring? Misery. Sin always brings misery. Some people say, well, does the Bible excuse polygamy? When we read the chapters of Genesis, does it just show that all Abraham and Jacob and so on, they're involved in polygamy. This is surely excusing polygamy. Well, you only need to read Genesis and realize that it's kind of like a cautionary tale, isn't it? It's not just, doesn't say, don't have more than one wife. It says, look at the chaos that erupts once you have more than one wife. Sin brings misery. When monogamy is abandoned, disaster follows. And where did it start? A lack of patient faith. Sarai was being taught to wait. When she didn't wait, there was sin, and sin brought misery through her bitterness. Well, it's a sad way for Sarai to learn the need to wait. But let's secondly look at Abraham. And Abraham needs to learn to listen to the right voice. Because what do we see Abraham doing? We see him listening without leading. Go back to verse 2. Sarai says to Abraham, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant that I should obtain children by her. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Now, far be it from me to say, don't listen to your wife. Okay? That's not what I'm saying. But there needs to be a filter. Now, what does that remind you of when it says Abraham listened to the voice? What should that trigger in our minds? Adam listened to the voice of Eve. There wasn't a filter for Adam to say no. There wasn't a filter for Abraham to say no. Now, I'm not sure I've got this as a precise quote. So anything accurate in there is Stuart Olliott. Anything inaccurate is me. Okay, this semi-quote. That leadership can be described like this. Leadership is knowing the right way to go, and so persuading and, if necessary, compelling others to follow. Leadership is knowing the right way to go and persuading and, if necessary, compelling others to follow. So Abraham should have known the right way to go. Did he know the right way to go? Yes. Trust God. What should he do first? Persuade. Listen, but don't listen and obey, Sarai. Say, no, Sarai. No. God has said that the seed is coming through you. Abraham needed to lead by following the word of God that he knew. Again, isn't this so difficult for us? Don't we find it hard not finding out God's will for us, but obeying the clear instructions that he has set before us, especially when others suggest otherwise? I mean, you can see here the persuasiveness of this appeal. I mean, anyone else who suggested this, if Eliezer of Damascus had said, oh, Master Abraham, I can see you've got trouble with this children thing. Well, Hagar's a good-looking girl, isn't she? Why don't you add her as a second wife? Everyone's doing it, Abraham. But who comes to him? It's Sarai. We've got to be ready for a temptation to sin coming from a very persuasive quarter. Even someone who we know is a godly believer could suggest something that is wrong. Therefore, the question that we should be asking ourselves is not who advised it, but what does the word of God say? Second, notice here, not just the persuasiveness of the first appeal, but the persuasiveness of the second appeal. Now, we see Hagar, she's pregnant. She looks with contempt in her mistress. That's certainly wrong. And Abraham's now in this thing. Well, I need to reassure Sarai that she's first in my affections. So what does he do? Verse 6. Your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. So Abraham's compounding his problems. He's failed to lead the first time and he's failed to lead the second time. Fine to rebuke Hagar for the contempt, but not fine just to hand her over to Sarai to do whatever she wants. You see, Abraham needs to understand about who he listens to. Let me read some words that come later from Moses. It says this: if your brother, the son of your mother, or the son, or your daughter, or the wife you embrace, or your friend, who is as your own soul, entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the people who are around you, whether near or far, from one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him, nor shall you conceal him. If the wife you embrace or your friend entices you, we need to beware of being taken in and listening to those even very close to us if they take us away from the Word of God. So whose voice did Abraham need to listen to? God's voice. From whom did he have to learn the lesson in this passage? Hagar. Notice in verse 11, the angel of the Lord says to Hagar, you are pregnant, you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael. We know this angel of the Lord is God himself, probably the Lord Jesus Christ in human form, but not yet human flesh. Because she says in verse 13, you are a God of seeing. I've seen him who looks after me. And what do we see in verse 15? Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abraham has been the prophet to his household, hasn't he? God's been coming to Abraham. God appears to Abraham again and again and again. And he passes on that revelation to his household. But now, because he's failed to listen to God's revelation comes to Hagar. And Hagar says to Abraham, I've been told this boy, our boy, is Ishmael. You're to call him Ishmael. And Abraham is back obeying, but he's been rebuked by Hagar passing on God's message. So this passage is reminding us by Abraham's folly about the need for leadership, which begins with knowing the right way to go. Did Abraham know it? Yes, but he needed the conviction to unerringly, whatever anyone else said, follow it. So what do we need today? We need men and women whose consciences are captive to the Word of God. So we've got to ask ourselves this question: whose voice do we heed the most? Because if we listen to whatever sounds best in the world, then it will cause us damage in our families. And it will cause us damage in the churches. It will cause us damage in this church. It will cause us damage in families in this church. If we listen to the voice of people who are following what the world says, and they could be good people. It could be me. It could be you. What do we need to know? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then your way will be prosperous, and then you will have good success. So let's encourage one another and ask each other the question, unembarrassedly, what does the Word of God say? Not what's the world doing, but what does the Word of God say? Well, we've seen that Sarai has learnt to wait the hard way by seeing the misery that bitterness brought her. Abraham's learned to listen. He's learned the hard way. The revelations come via Hagar. He needs to listen to God and not any other voice. And what does Hagar need to learn? Hagar learns the lesson that she needs to know God personally. She needs to know God personally. But it's clear in this passage, if you just read this, who are we most sympathetic to? It's Hagar, isn't it? She's just a servant. She's kind of pushed into this. surrogacy, as it were, in the way it was working in those days. But who does God meet? It's Hagar, isn't it? He meets her personally. She's a victim. She's not a wholly innocent victim. I know today it's kind of like you've got the kind of victims and you've got the oppressors. And it's black and white. Well, it's not black and white. She's certainly a victim, but she's not wholly innocent. I mean, it starts off, she's foolish, isn't she? Look in verse 4, we've seen this already. She looks with contempt on Hagar. I mean, you can understand that, can't you? That Sarai's been, for 10 years, and probably more, desperate for a baby. And suddenly, in seemingly no time at all, Hagar's pregnant. She thinks, oh. Looks down on her. I mean, it may not have even been verbal. Look at verse 4. She looked with contempt. It might have just been the way she's looking at Sarai. In old terms, she's giving herself airs. There's this foolish pride. And then there's this running. Verse 7. She's found on the way to Shur. Where's Shur? It's south. Where's she going? Towards Egypt. Where's she come from? Egypt. She's gone. She's off in the desert towards Egypt. But notice what she does. When she's challenged by the angel of the Lord, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where you're going? She doesn't do an Adam and Eve. She's honest. I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. She fronts up. The angel of the Lord says, return to your mistress and submit to her. So she's sending her back amongst those who are God's people. Then the angel of the Lord, so he calls for obedience first. Second, promises blessing. I will surely multiply your offspring. You're pregnant, you shall bear a son, you shall call his name Ishmael. And following this discussion, Hagar realizes something. She says, you are a God of seeing. Now, the translations slightly vary, but the points are straightforward. God saw her. God cares. Truly have I seen here one who looks after me. The idea to see and to look after. She realizes that she's seen God face to face. This is the way that Jacob describes God in Genesis 48. He says, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who's been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who's redeemed me from all evil. God, God, angel. We see it throughout Genesis. The angel of the Lord. God coming in human form. She knows she's seen God. She's met him face to face. Hagar has learned to trust God. He's a God whose promises can be trusted. That's what each one of us needs. Personally, to have dealings with God. What does God call Hagar to do? Tough repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is going from one way and turning back from your way to God's way. Well, it's very, very hard for Hagar, isn't it? She's run away from Sarai. The angel, very straightforward, go back, command obedience. And having been challenged to turn and go God's way, in obedience, she's promised great blessing. How she referred to? The angel says to her, verse 8, Hagar, servant of Sarai. The angel's putting her back in her place. And what does she do? She leaves her sinful superiority in the desert. God refers to Hagar as Sarah's servant, not Abraham's wife. And she has the faith to return to her lesser status. Let me ask you, when God calls you to repentance, as he does, it says he commands all men everywhere to repent, to turn like Hagar from going your way to going his way. Have you obeyed? Have you listened? Have you met him personally? Because having met him personally and known him through the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ here, she sees face to face, there is great blessing, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of heaven to come, the blessing of the Spirit within. Well, what does Hagar done? She has developed this patient faith to go in and submit to Sarai based on God's mercy. He came, he saw, he cared for me. And that's what God does. He sees and he cares and he offers us the blessing if we go on his way of obedience. So then we've seen these three characters, all of whom have to develop this patient faith in God. Where are you this morning? Are you someone who is tempted rather than waiting where Sarah needs to wait to go the world's way? And here in front of us it says, don't go that way. If you become bitter towards God and bitter to others, it will bring misery. Don't go that way. Or are you like Abraham? You can hear two voices in your ears. You've got one from maybe people who you know well saying, just compromise a bit. Just adopt a bit of the world's strategies. Just look after yourself a bit. Don't be so narrow. Don't be so precise. Don't follow God so exactly. You've got God's verse, God's voice in your other ear. The voice of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, follow me. Take up your cross. It's going to be tough, but it's going to be worth it. And that's why the climax of this passage is an encouragement to all of us to know God personally. How can Hagar trust God? Because she knows him. She's seen him. She's met him. Have you had an encounter with God? He's not going to appear to you in that way. The Bible is written. Hagar didn't have a scripture to read, did she? We're only in Genesis 16. We've got 66 books of God's unfailing, absolutely accurate truth. His promises. The God who sees you. The God who knows you. The God who cares for you. And he says, trust me. Trust me. Like Hagar did. In heaven, there will be Hagar, who's learned to trust God in tough circumstances. Will you be there to see her and be able to say, yes, he sees me and I will see him face to face, just the same way that Hagar saw him face to face. Amen.